Well, good morning, everybody. It's a joy and an honor to get to preach God's word to you today. And today is a special day. This is called Group Sunday. So each year, our church particularly sets aside one Sunday a year to emphasize something that Scripture reiterates all over the place. And that's the need for Christians to be living in community and experiencing unity and relationships at close range with one another often. And so we set aside a week every year to talk about why we do groups at Grace, why we prioritize community so much. You know, community is something that we've particularly set up as a part of the structure of our church. They're small groups of people in community groups that meet regularly during the week to fulfill the commands of Scripture that we're unable to do in this big of a setting where we just hear God's word and sing and praise God, but where we actually walk alongside life with one another through the challenges and circumstances of life. They're a place to not just be hearing the word, but to applying it, to allowing it to challenge us and change how we live. They're a place for deep relationships to be built, deep relationships that get built by walking alongside each other, by praying for one another, by studying God's word together, that lead ultimately to all of us being further sanctified into the image of our Savior. And over the last few weeks, Pastor Brad and Pastor Peter started the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, where they walked through the beginning and showcased to us that we are in a spiritual war, not a war against flesh and blood, but a spiritual war. And they challenged us, as Paul did in Ephesians, to stand firm. To stand firm, hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to not be tossed to and fro by the wind. And we're at war with an enemy who seeks to destroy and to devour, who hates you, who hates the gospel, and who hates the church. And yet each of us who are in Christ have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, who empowers us to do all that we've been commanded to, and by the power and strength of His might, we can stand. They showed us the importance of opening our eyes to the spiritual realities around us and to fight off the urge to remain blind and to live in the light. Now, God wants us to stay aware of the spiritual world and to stand firm. Over and over again in chapter 6, it's stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, which I think naturally leads to the question of stand firm until when? Stand firm for how long? How long are we called to continue to persevere? And what resources has God given us to help us to stand? So Pastor Brad, over the next several weeks, after the Ellen's teach, is going to be going back through the armor of God and talking about what we've been given to stand. But I want to particularly take this group Sunday to emphasize and articulate more deeply what Peter started to preach on a few weeks ago when he talked about one of the most vital things you've been given as a part of the church is the church and the help that community gives you to stand firm. So we're going to talk about community and how it helps us to stand. You know, these questions of for how long and what resources have we been given, I think were some of the same questions and concerns that the church in Thessalonica was wrestling with. It was a pagan-filled city. There was all sorts of idol worship and worship of other gods. And this early church gets built by Paul and Timothy and Silas. And quickly, they're sent away out because of persecution. And this young church is left to try to stand. And so they send Timothy, and Timothy comes back and reports on how they are doing. They're left wondering, how much longer must we keep persevering? So I want to open to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you have your Bible, turn there, and show how Paul answers some of their questions, and in doing so, reveal to you and show you why we take community so seriously here at Grace, and ultimately, what is the purpose of our groups as we await the final redemption of our souls and the judgment that is coming from God. So we're going to see the purpose of groups and the reasons that God desires that you would be living in community with other brothers and sisters. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is the word of God. He says, "Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So I think one of the first reasons that God has given us community and calls us to live in community with one another, and a reason that we have groups to practice this and live this out, is because number one, you need to be reminded of the day today. You need to be reminded of the day of the Lord today. See, Paul, he's wrapping up his first letter to the church of Thessalonica, which, like I said, he planted and he's fleeing from. Timothy has came back with great reviews about how this church is doing and how they're encouraging and loving one another, and they're standing firm and they're not forgetting the testimony of Christ. But they've also came back with questions. Questions about those who have died and what's happened to them, but also concerns about when are the times and seasons that Christ is going to return. Their idea of Jesus coming soon and Christ's were probably very different. They're questioning when that is going to take place. And so Paul starts off this section by saying, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. He's referring to the coming of Christ that we read about in Acts 1, where Jesus says a very similar thing. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's teaching his disciples. And in the last things he says to them, they begin to ask him and question him, when is he going to rescue Israel? Is now the time that he's came to do that? The people were still anticipating that Jesus was going to be this political leader, that he was going to rescue people from Rome, from the oppression that they were facing. And they were wondering, this must finally be the time, right? And Jesus responds to them and he says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. He's telling them they don't need to know the answer to their question of when he is going to rescue his people. The church wanted to know when Jesus was going to return, but Paul was more concerned with reminding him that Jesus is going to return. They need to be reminded once again that God had not forgotten his promise, though it wasn't on their timetable. That God had not lost track of time. He had not abandoned his people. And so he reminds them of the day of the Lord that was promised to them. The day of the Lord that's actually talked about in the very last few verses of the Old Testament in Malachi, where he foretells that the day of the Lord will come. And so one of the main purposes of us gathering in community, gathering in the church, worshiping with one another, is to be reminded of this day, to not forget. You know, the busyness of this world, our sinful flesh that craves control, that craves comfort, that has a very short-term perspective, and our enemy, I think, loves to lull us to sleep, to get us distracted or intoxicated or become drunk with the momentary things of this world, to get so focused on the here and now that we forget and become distracted from the simple truth that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But community, the gathering of the church, reminds us of that day, because that day, the knowledge that that day is coming soon, is meant to impact our today. Jesus spoke about this day often and told people that it should impact their lives here and now. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus is teaching. He says, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 42 then says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but you know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So Jesus is teaching, he's telling them, that if they had remembered the day, that if the person in the house had known the day when the thief was going to break in, he would have lived that day differently. He would not have just gone about like it was any other normal day. He wouldn't have gone to sleep assuming that he's going to have security that night. He would have changed his way of life that day. And so when we gather with other believers, you're reminded of the day that is coming. And it changes our day. You're reminded that you've not been forgotten, but that based on no merit of your own, you've been welcomed into the body of Christ. You're a part of the chosen bride for whom Jesus not only gave his life, but for whom he is going to rescue again. Rescue and redeem when he returns to judge the nations as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the day of the Lord. And I think this is a reminder that we need more regularly than most of us like to think about. Which is why Paul, similarly, the passage I preached on last year, he tells the people, he says, let us consider in Hebrews how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day of the Lord is a reminder that Scripture gives us often and we get reminded of when we gather in community, and it challenges us for how we should live today. And so whether you're a Christian or not, you know Christ or you still do not, I want you to read and listen again to Paul's description of that day for those who have not been found in Christ. It says, you yourselves in verse 2 are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. If you've not put your faith in Christ this morning, I think it would be wrong to preach on this passage and the importance of community without pausing to elaborate on that day. If you're not in Christ, it's no good to you to learn about the community and the body of Christ of which you're not yet a part of. But what you do need to know is that there is a day coming where Christ is going to return to punish wickedness. Unless you've had your sin washed away by the free gift of salvation that's offered to whosoever would come, to whoever places their faith in Christ, confesses that Jesus is Lord, and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, those who have not been found in Christ, who have not received the free gift of the robes of righteousness of Christ's life, will not escape that day. Don't assume because God is a kind, good, gracious, compassionate God that he is not also holy and righteous and just. Revelation 3:3, Jesus himself says, remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And so before we move on, I want those of you who trust currently in your own self, you're pursuing your own desires, your own pleasures, your own comforts. You're waking up assuming you have peace and security. You're running wild through life like it's another day to remember the fact that the day of the Lord is still coming. You may live to see it, or you may die and stand before God, but the wickedness of this world will face judgment. But today you can repent. You can turn from your sin. You can receive the gift of grace and never have to fear that day, but rather on that day get something far greater than just not facing judgment, but experience eternal life with your Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The day of the Lord should cause you to lay your life down and receive the grace that comes from Christ to those who repent. But for those of us who have been saved, who have placed our faith in Christ, we also need reminded of this day just as much. And we need reminded of this day not so that we would fear it, but because there's a world around us that is convinced they have peace with God while remaining his enemies. And so we look to them with love and with compassionate hearts. We don't look down on or despise or think, how ridiculous could they be to not believe in Christ? Because we remember that we too were once convinced we had security with God. As Romans 5:10 says, we were enemies of God when we were reconciled. So it causes us to love and to share God's message and to share the hope that is within us. But not only does the reminder of the day of the Lord should it impact our today by how we evangelize, it should also challenge us to not get sucked into the same objectives and rhythms and pursuits of those around us, but to instead begin living today for the next. And so as we gather in community, it brings this back to mind. It changes how we live, to live in light of that day. You know, notice this reminder isn't only for non-believers. Paul is giving this reminder to the church. It serves to us as a warning. Even us as believers can begin regularly living for today, only in light of the here and now. But when we gather in community, we set our minds on something greater. We begin to filter our priorities back through Christ and are reminded of our undeserved place in the body. The worries, the fears, the stresses of this world get properly reflected upon in light of what God is still yet to do. God gave us one another to remind each other that we don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. We're a part of something greater. We're challenged in community to repent, to persevere. But if you're a believer that still lives in isolation from other Christians, or maybe you have Christian friends, but it's really just a normal friendship. It's like any other friendship that the world would experience. You're missing out on the spiritual encouragement and refreshment and challenge that you need. One of the main purposes of the family of God is to be the loving people around you that slap you back awake when you're beginning to fall asleep again. You know, the Christian life is often referred to as a race, one that we're called to run with endurance. But when you run a race, it gets tiring. Especially a long race, it gets easy to lose focus. You get sore, you get worn down, you get beat down. You wonder if the finish line is ever coming. And so when I think of Christian community, it's kind of like an ice bath mid-race, which is a terrible thing to do. Let's say an ice bath after a race before your next race. You got it, just go with me. You should not ice and then run again, but you get the point. An ice bath is meant to shake, it shakes us and it wakes us. It puts fuel back in our muscles. It helps them to recover so that we can keep on running. Community is like that. It shakes us and it wakes us to have our eyes set on the prize, knowing that our lives have eternal significance. It's not for us to know when Christ plans to wrap up history, but we do need to have our hearts regularly set on the fact that he is going to return. Christian community is one of the main ways these reminders are reestablished for you on a regular basis. You know, but if the enemy can't get you to forget about that day, I think what he likes to do next is begin to have you question who you are and what you were called to. Who you are and what you were called to, which leads to the second purpose for community. So we need community to be reminded of the day of the Lord, today and the next day and the next day. But we also need community to be reminded of your indicatives that lead to your imperatives. So you need community to be reminded of your indicatives that lead to your imperatives. An indicative is something that's true. An indicative is a fact. An indicative is a promise. It's something that's been set in stone, that's said about you. In God's word, we see all over the place that the commands he gives us are grounded and the truths that he's promised to us, the things that he set in stone about us. God's commands are based on our identity. He gives us commands, but really it's a calling to live out that which you already are, to live out that which you already are in the body of Christ. And it's within community that these commands and the indicatives and the imperatives, or the commands that flow out of them, are meant to be brought back to your mind. It's one of the benefits you have from being close to other brothers and sisters. Let's read now how Paul kind of transitions away from the warning of the day of the Lord to giving hope and giving security to those who have been found in Christ. For many, yes, that day will be like a thief. It'll be shocking. It'll be devastating. People will be unprepared. But for the church, for those who are in Christ, that day will be different. Read with me in verse 4. And look for all the things that he says are true about us. He says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. This is the hope of the gospel, that those who have placed their faith in Christ were, since before creation, destined for life. That though we were deserving of destruction, on that day we will live with him. And so Paul, rather than just rattling off a bunch of to-dos, a bunch of commands, though he gives some, He starts by saying, yes, the day of the Lord is coming, but this is who you are. And you are a child of light. You're a child of the day. You're someone who's been redeemed and rescued. And out of that is going to come commands. It's going to come with a new expectation of a way of life. It's going to come a new thinking, new actions. But it starts with Paul telling them who they are. And because of who they are, this is what you're called to. You are a child of light. Verse 6, so then, let us not sleep. Verse 8, but since or because of the fact that we belong to the day, we should be sober and stay awake. This is a crucial aspect of why we need fellow brothers and sisters at close range to us, living life alongside of us that can remind us of who we are and how we're called to live in light of that. Your secular coworkers, your friends, your family, they can only give so much encouragement to you. When life is falling apart, work is challenging and devastating, things are all flipped upside down, nothing is going right, they can't come up to you and say, you're a child of God. You're in the hands of an almighty God. Nothing has came into your life that has not been first filtered through the hands of an all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise God who's never going to leave you or forsake you, who's working all things together for your good, who has plans for you, and for whom you will live with in eternity, glorifying him. So keep doing what you're doing as unto the Lord and not as to man. Right? People can't give that to you unless they are in Christ. That's why we so desperately need to gather with one another regularly, to have people remind us of who we are when we can't seem to remember. This is what we do in community, where we set aside a couple hours a week to gather together and to share what's going on so people know particularly what they can do to remind one another of who they are. The niceties, the encouragement that can be found in the world, honestly, is simply based on wishful thinking. And when life is truly devastating and hard, and you finally come up to face with the real realities of a broken world, it will not be enough to sustain you. Because it's not based on anything that's true. Someone telling you they have you in their thoughts, or things are going to get better, or blah, 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 is based on no true fact. And you'll know it when you're actually in pain. But when you're surrounded by brothers and sisters, they can put real truth back in front of you. Because it's grounded on the infallible word of God that does not change even when everything else fades away. You need to be reminded of the day of the Lord, but you also need to be reminded that you are a child of the day. And we need others to tell us to wake up and live like it. You need community when you're beginning to fall into sin and deceive yourself that there's greater pleasure and greater joy found in the things of this world. You need someone to do as verse 6 says, that Paul comes to them and he reminds them of the day of the Lord. And he tells them not to sleep, but to keep awake and to be sober. You need community that can do that for you. You're not of the night. You're not of the darkness. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. And because of it, don't live like it. When the world is caving in, you need others not to just give you more things to do, but those that can come up to you and remind you of the promises of who God is, who you are, and what you've been called to. The imperatives in the Bible always stem from indicatives. And in Christian community, we have helped to live those out. But again, if you remain disconnected and isolated and separated from the family of God, or you keep your relationships with other Christians at kind of cliche Christian sayings like, how are you? Blessed. How are you? Better than I deserve. How are you? Great. And no one is ever close to you to actually know what you're going through. People can't put the truth in front of you that you need to hear, and you will likely fall back asleep. That's why at Grace, we want our groups to be more than just Bible studies that talk about the meaning of God's word and go home. We want to talk about the meaning of God's word so we can know how to apply it when we go home. So we want to break it down practically and understand how does this impact my tomorrow with what I'm going through now? What are the promises I need to be reminded of? What are the imperatives I need to obey? And then we use it to encourage each other. This is why we pray. We pray regularly in groups because we know that if God doesn't do something, we can do nothing. And we're reminded of an indicative that God hears our prayers, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that day and night we have access to our Savior who intercedes for us. So if you're a lone believer without other relationships close to you, it's going to feel very dark. You're a child of light, but you're waiting in a dark world. And when we gather back together as the church on Sundays, when we gather back together in community groups throughout the week, it's like a floodlight. All the lights come back together and we're reminded of our eternal home and what we've been called to. So yes, you need to be reminded of the day, of the Lord today. It's one of the reasons we gather in community. You also need to be reminded of your indicatives, the truths that God has said about you and the commands or the imperatives that flow from them. And lastly, we are called to live in community, and we have groups that meet regularly at Grace because you need to be reminded over and over. And others need these reminders from you. You need to be reminded over and over, and others need you to remind them. Verse 11, it culminates and gives a succinct, clear takeaway from everything he has just said. He says, in light of the fact that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief, in light of the fact that people will face destruction, in light of the fact that you are a child of light, that you're a child of the day, in the light of the fact that you have the hope of salvation, in light of the fact that Christ died for you, in light of the fact that you are a child of light, that you've been commanded to stay awake, in light of all this, here's what I want you to know and to do. So verse 11, he then says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Notice that Christian community and encouragement and the building up of the church isn't a one and done ordeal. It's commanded to be a regular activity, something we continue to press on and to do. He says, you've been doing it just as you are doing it. Do it again. Keep on doing it. And then do it again and do it again and do it again and do it some more. You know, each of us, not only some of us, have been given the responsibility of encouraging and building up the church. It's your role. It's given to all of us. This was a letter to be read to the church. Verse 27, it actually says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. He said, I want all of you to hear me loud and clear. Encourage one another and build one another up. It's your responsibility. It should be a normative part of the Christian life, but it's not one that comes naturally. It doesn't take place by accident. It takes effort. It should be normative, but it's not natural. It takes choosing sacrifice, choosing discomfort, choosing awkward situations, choosing to be interrupted and inconvenienced by the problems and burdens of others. And yet we have this hope also that Christ will bring it to fruition. We've been called to encourage and to build one another up, but we also know that Jesus is building up his church. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up together as a spiritual house, to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we know that Jesus is building his church, but one of the ways that he builds his church is through the church building up one another. Which leads to the question of what does this practically look like? What does it look like to encourage and to build up other Christians? To encourage, it literally means to put courage into someone, to give them courage, or it means to bring them comfort, to comfort them by encouraging them. So I'm going to show here in a second a quick little movie clip. Welcome to the movie theater. A quick little movie clip, 2 minutes, from one of the Lord of the Rings movies, Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. Could it be a better title for today's sermon? Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. So up until this point, there's been like 10 hours of movies and a lot of books. I actually haven't read the books. Don't kill me. So there's been like 10 hours of movies. And so Frodo, he's this little hobbit. He's been given this role or this assignment to go and destroy this ring. And he's been taking it where he has to take it to the top of Mount Doom and cast it into the top to destroy it. And at this point in the movie, he's worn down, discouraged, beaten up. They've been through challenge after challenge and war after war and battle after battle after battle. And he's so close to fulfilling the calling that he's been called to, and he can't go on another step. He's depleted. He's completely blinded from seeing anything good. The burdens of the journey, the wickedness of the ring has blinded him from things good. But I want you to watch and see how his friend, his traveling companion, my favorite person in the movies, comes along to instill courage in him and build him back up. And so Frodo can't see up from down anymore, right? But he is a friend. He has someone by his side ready to remind him of his home, the Shire, to tell him about the spring season that will soon be here. When Frodo can't remember anything good, all he has is grief. He's forgotten all things lovely. His friend calls them back to mind for him. Do you remember the taste of strawberries, he says? And then he doesn't just stand at a distance from him, but he literally comes up underneath him to lighten his load. This is encouragement. He can't take away what Frodo's been called to, but he can build him up. And I can't take away whatever God may allow someone in my group to go through, or a close friend to me to walk through. When someone in my group faces loss, I can't make it go away. When someone in my group loses a job, I can't give them a job back. When someone in my group has a relationship that falls apart, I can't make them love one another again. But I can help lighten the load. I'm called to carry their burdens as a tangible representation of their Savior who carried the cross for them, who's gentle and lowly, gives rest to whoever comes, who comforts and encourages us in affliction so that we can comfort and encourage those in affliction with the comfort that we've experienced in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 4 talks about. We lighten one another's loads when we remind them of their home. We tell one another of the hope they have, the hope of salvation that is theirs when they can't seem to remember it anymore. We put courage into one another in the body of Christ. When you remind someone of their eternal salvation, you put courage in them. You encourage them by coming up under their burdens and reminding them that as a part of the body of Christ, they won't walk through life alone. And in doing so, they experience the comfort of Christian unity and Christian relationships. Sometimes you encourage someone by sitting with them and saying nothing at all. When the pain and sad realities of living in a fallen, broken world become immense. But you grieve with them. But not as someone who doesn't have hope, someone who has great hope. And they're encouraged. You encourage someone by reminding them of the resources that are at their disposal. Namely, the Holy Spirit that lives within them, that empowers them to obey, that empowers them to godliness, that will be with them and encourage and empower them to take another step. You encourage someone by praying that God would strengthen them. Paul all over the place asked that people would pray that he would be strengthened. You encourage someone by reminding them of the character of God, the promises that he has made to them, that he's never going to leave them, that he's never going to forsake them. And though their pain may be immense, and in this life it can be very immense, it's not even worth comparing with the glory that will be brought to them. That doesn't downplay their pain. That just really, really high plays how good God is to us. Then we think about building up. You know, to build someone up is to strengthen them. To make them more able to fulfill their calling, to help them to be more effective in what they've been called to. And mainly, this encouragement and this building up of the church, it happens primarily through God's word. Acts 20:32 says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." God's word is the greatest tool you have to build up and encourage others, and which is why we turn to it. It's a major part of when we gather in groups because we need hope and encouragement from something eternal. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us of the same thing. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work," or that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, able to fulfill our calling. God's word equips us. It makes us more able to do the things that we've been called to. And so we build one another up when we make them more able to fulfill their calling by offering spiritual encouragement to them by sharing the scriptures with one another. And likewise, all of us always need this. It doesn't matter where you're at spiritually, we always need both, to be being built up by others and to be building up others. We need to remind one another over and over, and we need the reminders from them. If you're on a spiritual mountaintop and things feel like they're going great and awesome, you need community. They need your encouragement that comes from where you're at spiritually, and you need them to help watch out for pride that may begin to well up within you. If you're downcast, you'll need others to come alongside and hold you, and they'll need the fresh reminder that comes from seeing the brokenness of this world up close and personal. Knowledge is not enough to make it in the Christian life. We need community. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's in our nature to need relationships as those who've been made in the image of a triune God. But also it's in our sinful nature to hide from them, to keep people at arm's length, to not be vulnerable with others, to not let people see our hearts. But by staying away from community, you not only harm your own soul, but the church also misses out. We miss out on the encouragement that could have came from a chosen part of the body of Christ that's been uniquely gifted by him, that's been made a unique steward of the varied graces of God that was meant to build up the body. So instead, let's be a church that commits to community, that commits to encouraging and building one another up just as you are doing, that commits to sacrifice and to love and to build relationships that lead to our sanctification and lead us becoming more like Christ as we remind one another of the eternal plans God has for us and the identity that he's given to us. But as Brad has been emphasizing, I think in a lot of sermons recently, it's not just a one-time decision. It's one that takes choice after choice after new choice after new choice for all the days to come. But it's empowered by the Spirit. So as we conclude or close, I want to emphasize that our calling and our mission as followers of Christ is really not that complicated. It's really not. If we go back to Acts 1, where we started earlier this sermon, Acts 1:6, it says, "So when they came together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" And you will be my witnesses. You will be those who tell of my goodness to the world. Similarly, 1 Peter 2, which we talked about earlier as well, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We've been called to proclaim the goodness and the glory and the pleasures and the holiness of our great God. And we've also been called to encourage and to build one another up as we do that. It's not a complicated mission, but it's not a lone mission either. We're in the midst of a spiritual war, and we've been given everything we need in God's word and with God's people to be faithful, to stand firm until that final day, to proclaim his excellencies to the world. Now, on that final day, for many, it'll come like a thief that brings judgment on which the world that rejected its Savior will not escape. But for the church, for the bride of Christ, for the bride that's persevered, that stayed awake, that remained sober, that sought unity with one another, that did not forsake its first love, that clung to one another, that held to the testimony of Jesus Christ, that built one another up by the multifaceted gifts which each of you have. We will on that day not see the one called faithful and true coming as a judge, but as a groom. Rather than a day of destruction, that day will usher in a wedding feast. Let's read in Revelation 19 how that day is described for the church. Revelation 19, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.'" Judgment came on the world. Verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the voice throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great.' Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" If you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've repented of your sin and received the free gift of salvation, you will be one of those that's called blessed and invited to the marriage ceremony. As will all of those who have clung and have held to the testimony of Jesus, who did not bow to evil, who stood firm together. We've been given the blessing of the church to experience community, community that deepens our walk with Christ and helps us to grow in sanctification. 1 Thessalonians elsewhere says that this is the will of God, your sanctification. On that final day, it says the bride will have made herself ready. It will have been built up. It will have been sanctified. But we can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You weren't meant to. You were adopted into the family of God. You need the church, and we need you. We're responsible to be encouraging and building one another up, so keep on doing it. It'll be spring soon, as Sam said. When that day is not for us to know, but let's never stop reminding one another of what we do know. That God is good, that he redeems broken things, that he's coming to make all things right, and that we're a part of the bride of Christ as those who have placed our faith in him. If you aren't yet in a group or you don't yet have community within this church to walk life alongside in these types of ways, we want you to get involved in one. We talk about it often because it's the primary place by which we try to live these things out. And so in the lobby, there's going to be some group leaders there that have room in their groups for new people, that have space that can take in others to join them. And there's also some more groups that aren't there that I would love to help you get connected with. There's several, I think there's 25 to 30 that are open currently throughout Northern Kentucky and Cincinnati that I can help you find one and get plugged in. Reach out to me. We want you to experience community because you need it, and our church will benefit from you being a part of it. So Grace, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. I'm going to leave you with this final blessing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. God, thank you that you remain faithful to us, that you will bring all things to completion. Lord, that you're working within us to sanctify us, to make us more and more into the image of your Son. But Lord, I ask that we would also see our responsibility, that we would encourage one another, that we would build one another up, that we would see our need for community and be challenged and be convicted by it. Lord, we trust in you. We know that you're going to come and make all things right. And until that day, Lord, help us to cling to the promises you've given to us, to remember our identity and live out the commands you've given us in light of that. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.